We want to consider today the truth of the providence of God, and we're going through the whole counsel of God as with the help of the Heidelberg Catechism. And let's turn to that truth of the providence of God in the Catechism, Lord's Days 9 and 10. And that's printed in your bulletin. You can find it in the back of your Psalter hymnal, you know. Could be a slightly different translation. That's okay. But I'm reading from the bulletin. And the reason that I'd like to read Lord's Days 9 and 10 is because they're so together. I don't think Zacharias or Sinus and Caspar Olivianus, who wrote it, could distinguish the two almost, creation and providence. And bear in mind, we're addressing the creed within the creed, not just the Heidelberg Catechism, but the Apostles' Creed that's being expounded here. And in the Apostles' Creed, we know and we confess the statement, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. There's no confession there of providence. There's implications of that, but the Catechism is expanding on that in Lord's Days 9 and 10. God who creates, provides. And so let's think about that, the unity of the two in Lord's Days 9 and 10. Question 26, we're asked this question, what believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Now here's creation, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, that's providence, is for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever ills he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he's able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. And then Lord's Day 10 hones in on the truth of God, our provider. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And here's the application. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things? Here's the advantage. Let's never forget this. That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. May the Lord bless us. We've read this catechism, but now we want to read that on which it's based, the Word of God. And again, as I said before, there's thousands of passages on providence. And I just was led to Philippians 1, and that's what I want us to read at this time. And to note here in Philippians 1, something that's true of the entire book. And it wouldn't be a bad thing to read as families today, all four chapters of Philippians, because they're of a piece. Paul is writing from prison. It's one of the pastoral epistles. And he's writing to them to know that, or to have them know that God is still with them, and God provides for Paul. And he's learned in whatsoever state he is to be content. But he's provided for them as well. And remarkable, the conclusion he makes here in the testimony is that they're provided with Christ. And that's exactly what we need to know in providence. Not just earthly things, but with Christ. So here, Pastor Paul, inspired spirit, or inspiring spirit through him. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, literally. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, you ever read your Bible this way? You should. You should say that they're writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Grand Rapids, in our homes, in our congregation. Apply it to yourself. With the bishops and the deacons, bishops or elders, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you note here, grace and peace, that's the benediction, not health and wealth and prosperity. Grace and peace. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to provide for you so that you go to heaven. Just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, prison, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, and your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to be wealthy? No, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. That's Philippians 1. I'd like to continue the journey through Philippians 1 as we contemplate providence, but providence is the doctrinal topic of the sermon today from the perspective of Philippians 1, and the life of a saint, Paul and you and all the saints. God, help us that we may learn his providence and be pious. Providence, connected in the Catechism, Lord's Day 9 and 10, with creation. In fact, if you deny creation, you cannot believe in providence. If you deny providence, you cannot believe in creation. That's why it's so important to maintain the truth of Genesis 1 and 2 and all the way through 11. We believe in creation and in providence. In providence and in creation. And you notice how, right away, in the Catechism and always in the Bible, there's a link between the things of God and creation and providence and God's provision of Christ. So there's a wonderful didactic and teaching moment here in the Catechism in Lord's Day 9 and 10. Never in your theology and in your wanderings, maybe through different doctrines, never wander from Christ. For with regard to creation and providence, we believe this, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Creator, likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence for the sake of Christ, his Son. My God and my Father, he is for the sake of Christ. Now that's the truth I really want us to focus on this morning. There's a lot of truth, a ton of truth, and a ton of good writings on providence to help us through hard times especially. And learn how to resist temptations in prosperity, maybe especially. Lots of good things. Some of them are in the Grace Life issue, some quotes of providence and poems, and read them for your edification. Especially live them out, beloved, and may it be today that we hear of the God who is the God of providence, who provides Christ. And ask yourself the question, can you say with Paul, you're thinking about providence and thinking about work, thinking about marriage, thinking about whatever, is Christ my life? Is he the one I'm really glad that God has provided for me? See, it's all about otherworldliness, isn't it? Can we really say with Christ, with Paul, to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. But providence. Let's consider that. And just broadly, just going to draw some lines. Now, the word providence is used one in the translations of the Bible. Used one time. But the concept is everywhere. The word itself is telling. it means literally to see before, or before to see, pra videre, or see before. It's not as if, though, that providence is God just looking ahead, maybe from a lot of possibilities, and choosing one or providing ahead of time so that he's ready to meet his own needs, if I speak as a fool, and the needs of many. Now, the biblical concept of providence is not just God looking ahead and seeing to that things will be provided for, but it's God not only seeing but doing. He's seeing to, as one has said, he's seeing to the needs that the needs of what he's providing for are met. He's seeing to it. Kind of have that with Abraham. And Isaac, remember that? In Genesis 22, there's a great challenge and test to Abraham. He was tested to see the strength of his faith to convict him more of the greatness of God. And remember he offered Isaac children? And at that time, when he's about to knife Isaac, and literally, he did kill him in his heart. He was ready to do this, and God said no. Now I know that you believe, and so on. At that time, God provided. He didn't. He provided a ram caught in a thicket. took the place of Isaac, picture of Jesus being provided. Again, providence in Jesus. But at that time, Abraham was inspired to name the place. And he named it Yahweh Jireh, or Jehovah will see. To it, God will provide, is what we say. Very significant. He's identifying in his own mind the truth that was always the case. God does provide. And again, though, it's not like he just looks ahead and he takes care of things as they're happening, but he's providing as we know and as this catechism reminds us, he's providing things according to his eternal will. He's upholding and governing what he's made by the eternal counsel and providence that is God's. So counsel and providence are together. And that put together also in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. That God works all things according to the counsel of his will. The working all things is providence. The counsel of his will is God's eternal decree and delight. But so you see that providence is the working out of the counsel of God. He's very purposeful, is God, in providing. Not just seeing, okay, this is happening and now I'm going to provide for that, but he has planned all things and he's working all things in his providence. So connect those two, don't lead them off, or don't split them apart from one another. But that leads to this point that the providence of God is really divided into two aspects. Number one, it's his upholding all things. The providence of God is seeing to it, according to his counsel, is caring for what he's made, is his upholding all things. In Hebrews, we read that God, by his Son and his word, upholds all things as by his hand, even. Hebrews 1:3, he's upholding all things. You know what that means? Children, do you know what that means for you right now? For this church building as well? For this podium here? For Reverend Dick standing here? You know what God upholding all things means? Well, it means literally that. He holds us up. If he did not, you know what would happen? We couldn't stand on our own. You couldn't. The church building couldn't. It would fall down. Nothing could live on its own. God, who created all things, upholds them in their very existence. That's what providence means. If the Bible means anything, that's what it means. Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being. Wow. It's not even that you just fall down if God didn't uphold you. You just disappear. You couldn't even be. In him we have our being and our life. And that's something that's alluded to too in Colossians 1 when it says that God by Jesus made all things, and by and in him all things consist. They have their existence, their substance, their isness from the God who is and who is self-sufficient, who doesn't have any existence that is something that's required by something outside of his hand. He exists in himself, but not the creation. You see, that's what the Catechism reminds us here of. We are the dependent ones. We are the God, the people who need God, and he upholds us. And secondly, though, providence means God governs us. He governs all things, and to govern is to rule. And it's to rule so that God doesn't just see, he is active in his creation. Governing, ruling, guiding. And that's brought out in catechisms here and catechisms everywhere that are worthy of the name biblical catechism. We would teach people that God is in control of all things. That's so important. And it's hard at once to explain it, even as it is upholding all things. But governing, very hard to explain, because when you say that, you're saying a lot. You're saying God isn't the co-governor or the vice regent ruling along with some other things, or maybe God is ruling over the good and the devil over the evil. Oh, you're saying, and the Bible is teaching, that God is over everything, governing. He's the King of Kings, the absolute monarch, the King, who is ruling over everything. So that means, of course, that God is involved in creation, very much involved. It's not like deists of old have said, and it's said that Thomas Jefferson, who denied the miracles of the Bible, was a deist. God created everything, and then he left it go. He doesn't have anything to do with creation. He left it to the laws of nature, and God isn't in these things at all. These are bad, these are lesser things and not worthy of the attention of God. Well, the problem with that is that's unbiblical. It's philosophical, but it's unbiblical. God is the God who cares for the hair on your head and knows when it falls, and he cares for the sparrows and their songs, and he's the one even who so rules over the hearts of men and of kings that he is said in Proverbs 21:1 to turn kings' hearts, all men's hearts, wherever he wants it to go. God working, governing that way. So some have likened God to be a great builder, and the deist, maybe. He builds things. He built the creation. Maybe he even was even the architect of it. But after he builds it and puts the windows in, he goes away and lets it stand, maybe, and get a little repair work now and then from secondary causes, or maybe he steps in by a miracle, saves the building. But largely is uninvolved. No, that's not how providence is depicted in the Bible. The Puritans spoke of, and Reformed spoke of, meticulous providence, meaning God is very meticulous, and meaning he's the one who cares for the details. Every little thing, every big thing, every medium-sized thing, everything of no account in your head, but is God working out his governing plan. So he's not like a builder. What is he like then? Could we make a parable out of this? I think he's like a captain of a ship who builds a ship and is still on deck and governing at the tiller. But even more than that, you'd have to say he's in the galley, wouldn't you? I wouldn't say rowing, but he's, well, cooking up things for the sailors. And you'd have to say he's the main hand on deck, wouldn't you? He's the one who's in control of everything, working all of the parts and the people and the engines, and he's very much involved in the sailing of this ship, the universe, because he's God. That's simply how the Bible speaks of God and his meticulous care of all things and governing all things. And there's problems, of course, in our heads. Because how does that then keep us from impugning God, that is, charging him with being responsible for all the evil? I think what we're saying in providence in the Bible is, if there's evil in the city, Proverbs 16, God is there. Isaiah 45, 7 or 10, excuse me, or 10. I make the peace and I create evil, or better translation, I create calamity. If there's tornadoes, it's not just air pressure, global warming, whatever. God there is in the tornado, and therefore in the deaths that it causes. If there's murders, go further. God is there doing whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 115, verse 3, our Lord is in the heaven doing whatsoever he has pleased. Yes, the murderer pulls the trigger. The murderer is responsible. The murderer has the evil heart, as did Satan in the beginning. But we dare not say that God's not there. He's in the next room, and maybe fretting and having to react to something that the devil does or the murderer does or that you do. to clean up the mess and maybe exonerate his own reputation and say, well, something good is going to come out of it. That's not even acceptable either. We can't just say, well, God is there in the mix and it's okay because something good comes out of it. Because the problem is God is there when the evil's done. Just like we can't say, let's do evil that good may abound. You can't say that of God either. God's going to do evil that good may abound. That's not the answer either. And you can go on and say, well, there's secondary causes. And that's what the Presbyterians have come up with even in their creed, the Westminster Confession or the Catechism. I'm not sure. I think they mentioned the word concurrence. And concurrence is simply God working in and with secondary things like the law of nature or in and with people so that somehow there's a duality or a God who's superintending things, but he's using these things. And in a sense, that's true, of course. God works through ordinary ways. He uses means, and we are called to use means. God provides bread, but how? Through your working. And when you get older, well, first of all, it's through the parents, but when you get older, you're called to provide for yourself. Earn a living, as they call it. No work, no eat, the Bible says. And yes, God provides health. But how most often? Through doctors and nurses and medicines you take or whatever else you do to be healthy. But God, don't forget God. And don't leave it all to chance, of course. That's what people do. Chance does this, or fate, so that we become the captains of our fate. That's what happens. Whenever man invents something to take the place of God and his providence, man is saying, I'm in charge. See, it's either theological or anthropological and full of hubris, your theology, through of pride, full of pride. Don't go that way. God is God. God is God. And we may not know how to explain it, and this is not the excuse, but the answer that your pastor would give. Be humble before the fact that simply the Bible says God is God. God is God. And he provides for all things meticulously and especially. And this is what we need to know. He provides Christ. That's what providence is ultimately all about. God providing Christ. Even in the first, when God created all things, that was in God's mind. Made all things by and for his Son. Colossians 1 again. We're chosen before the foundation of the world, not as an afterthought, but to be this people in Christ. That's before the foundation of the world. We're in Christ. Not after we believe, but in Christ. Before we believe, before we are, God has us in mind. And Christ in mind, his Son in mind. Why? That out of the fall and out of the good and evil and out of this whole creation, which is like a great scaffolding for the church, and the building of the church, Jesus, his Son, they have the preeminence. That's what this Bible is all about. Not chance history, not fate, not Christless history or Christless providence. So important to get that. Or we miss the gospel. Or we hear a sermon on God providing great good things and you go to Thanksgiving and there it is. And there's no mention of Christ and maybe a mention, but he's not at the center of the gospel news that we would hear. As if we praise God because he's blessed us with all earthly blessings that don't have anything to do with Jesus Christ, maybe just with his bare power providing all things and his bare government providing all things, but Christ is on to the side here. And even to say that there's another way that God provides, he just provides earthly existence and so on, is not adequate according to the gospel message. Because you know what? And you have to know this, dear people of God, if you're going to walk out of here and be a real Christian, if God provided the whole world, you'd be a dead man, and I'd be a dead man and woman. If you sought the whole world, if you walk out of here and seek the whole world, and you're confident that that's even the Christian message, and you gained the whole world, and you added this to that and the other thing to your bank accounts and to your acreage, if you had not the provision of the soul, which the Bible says is Jesus, you have nothing. Jesus says it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? If you have children and grandchildren and you have a great prospect ahead of you, and you got money and you can retire and you can be comfortable. Know Christ. You're part of the vanity. See, there's this Christ who's given, this Son of God, this cross, this atonement for sinners that's so absolute necessary, so that we who are in this world are by Him taken out of the world, out of the ordinary things of life, which are not just ordinary, but they're vain things now. To be in this world of God's love and provision and kindness and fellowship and forgiveness and Holy Ghost existence. That's what God means in His word about providence. So that we say with the apostle, by the grace of God, knowing what the Bible says about Jesus, our Savior, Jesus provided, and now indwelt by the Spirit. And children hear this, and all of us hear this, indwelt by the Spirit. We know Christ is our life. And we say that. It's not my clothes. It's not whatever we may think we have that's good even. Christ is. And notice how the apostle, I'm leading into practical things now. The apostle would impress the people with that, the sheep. And your pastor would seek to move you to think this way. God provides Jesus. Think about life in Him. Think about it. And think about how little you think about that. And be ashamed and be humble, because, well, you were coming to church and you had a whole week full of this world and full of your hopes and maybe full of your fears. But think about it now. What's the benediction of God? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us together in Him with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's no wonder that the Christians of old were accused of living in a tree and not being concerned with the world. Well, in a way, it's true. As it is in itself, we're not concerned with the world in itself. There's dangers here in your hearing and my speaking these things, but the Apostle Paul would bring it out later in 1 Corinthians 7, I believe, when he say, those who are married, be as those who are not. Those who are not married, be as those who are married to Christ. He's saying this, be wholly aloof from things of the world and things even that God has provided to serve your needs and for which you're thankful and so on, because there's something more. Christ, whether you have things or not, whether you get married or not, whether you have money, it's all taken away. When you have the job that you really want, or you have to wait. Think about that. I believe when Paul gets to Philippians 4, and when he speaks to the brethren in Philippians 4, And verse 6 and following, one of my favorite passages, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then when he gets to verse 8 and says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, good report, any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." I believe what Paul is saying is, now, the Christian life is about focus. And it's about having done with the lesser things, even the good things of the earth and the culture of the earth and the abundance of the earth and the causes of the earth. It's having to do with the gospel, with the good news of the God who's excellent and who's declared his Son to be excellent and life in his Son to be everything and has given us the way, the truth, and the life, provided him, provided atonement and forgiveness and peace with God. That's the thing. That's the truth. Think on it. And you'll know the peace of God. And it's so wonderful how, having provided Jesus and now we're given faith in that, a testimony that Christ is our life, God works everything in our life so that we remember that. Romans 8:28. Lovely verse I learned in a boat in Lake Superior, in a dark era of my life. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. It was at a time when I didn't think everything was working together for good, and that I was called according to God's purpose. It couldn't be because everything was bad. You ever been there? What Paul is saying there, and as he goes on, he brings it out. Because Jesus is given for you now, because of the merits of the Savior and the abundant worth of that atonement for you, every single thing is going to serve you to know that Savior and to rejoice in that atonement, and nothing will be able to separate you from the wonderful fellowship and forgiveness you enjoy in Jesus Christ. If you're His, if you're Christ's, if He's died for you, everything in heaven and earth is championed by the mediator who lives on high and reigns at the right hand of God for your good and not for your evil. All things work together for your good and not for your evil. What's your good? Not your bank account, not your feeling. It's your conviction and your faith and your experience of the love of God in Christ, from which no thing shall separate you. Yes. Say amen to that. That is the truth of the Word of God and of the wonderful provision of Christ. Only remember this. God not only sees to your steps and cares for every step, but as someone has said, he cares for every stop. There you are walking along. God says, stop. That's providence. Of what? Christ. You're going that way? He says, stop. You're going too fast? You're going ahead of him? And he says, follow me? You're going ahead of him? You're prayerless? You're careless? You're just foolish? He says, stop. Sometimes it's with a disease. Sometimes with its, you know, broken arm. Sometimes it's with a great cross to bear. He says, stop, stop. That's a good word of the God who says, I love you for Jesus' sake. You can't go that direction. And so disappointment, as another has said, is changed in our mind to be his appointment. One letter separates disappointment from his appointment. And how often we don't know how to spell his appointment. We're just into disappointment. And it's all about how we're feeling. And what we're thinking is happening. It's not good. But when we think that it's His appointment and the providence is of Christ, everything changes. Only let it be the case, beloved, that we're obedient. You say, yeah, I know God provides and Jesus provides, but it seems like a theory to me. Maybe in your life it's seeming like a theory to you or something. Maybe you learned in catechism and once you enjoyed, but here's how to really experience the providence of God so that you can be one who's taking advantage of it. As the catechism says, you're patient in adversity, you're thankful in prosperity, and you place your firm trust in the faithful God and our Father. Here's how. Seek the kingdom first. You want to know how this providence is experienced by you, and you are assured of this increasingly, and this is a great, powerful truth in your life, and you can write poems of it, and you can sing of it, you can tell other people, and I'd have a good day, and Monday's a good day, and Sunday's a good day, and every day's a good day. Here's how. Seek Him first. That's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. To a worried flock, to one on this hand who was worried about things, to those on the other hand who were materialistic and filling their life with things and thinking that's what providence is all about. Jesus says, oh no, seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Because you see, He says, life is more than food and raiment. And sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And all of these wonderful axioms of the wise Savior. Principally, it's about this. Getting first things first. Kind of like what the Israelites did of old. And I'll conclude with this. The Israelites of old were guaranteed by God's word that they would be provided for in the land of promise. Beautiful. In the book of Leviticus, we even learn that when they had to let the land lie fallow on the Sabbath years, they were not supposed to farm on every seventh year, and then on the year of Jubilee, which was the 50th year. Every 50th year was a Sabbath year. God promised the people who might have been worrying, how are we going to be provided for in those years when we can't even do anything? He promised them that He would care for them, because the year before the 49th year, He'd provide 3 years' worth of crops. I'm going to take care of you. Only keep the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. Did the same thing. You can read of it in the book of Leviticus, maybe chapter 25, maybe another chapter. When God prescribed to the males that they had to go up to the house of God 3 times a year at least to Jerusalem, He said, don't you worry about the wife you leave behind or the family or the crops or the cows. I'm going to care for you. What was He saying? He was saying, seek the kingdom first. Offer your offerings. Be rekindled in your life, which is Christ, and I'll be with you. Just like Jesus says. And He says to us today, you, go disciple the nations. Go, go. There's a mission for you. There's a message that you have. There's something that you have to share, because for you to live as Christ and to die as gain. It's this. You have me to share. You have me to preach. And the promise is, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the ages and to the end of the world. I'll be with you always. I'm provided. I'm yours forever. Amen. Father, we pray you would bless us who've heard and who want to hear more about Jesus every single Sunday and every single day. And we want to lead our people and our children to the great life that is from above, which no one can take away. and which is incomparable in worth and blessing and peace and hope to any other life outside of Jesus. We thank you for grace, for truly the life that we confess we have in Jesus Christ is all of grace, and except you provide in grace, Jesus, we're dead men. Then we have a life in this world. God, we pray, glorify your name in every heart here. May the word of God not drop to the ground and go in one of our ears and out the other. May it lodge itself in our hearts, prepared by the Spirit, working faith. Hear us, and we give you thanks and praise for Jesus' sake. Amen.